Let's pray together. Father, we come to think about your word this morning. It's something that gives us direction and understanding and light. Please be our teacher. Please take what you inspired by your spirit through the Apostle Paul to encourage us and equip us to run the race set before us with constancy and with urgency, with fervency, and lead us, we pray, to the knowledge of him who loved us and ran his race, that we might be yours forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is now the 10th message in this series on 2 Timothy. And yes, it's fair to say that we're getting close to the end of the letter and the end of this preaching series, which concludes next Sunday. I'm in two minds as to whether or not I should set the context for the letter again, given that we've covered it so often, but it's good to be reminded of the basics, isn't it? This is Paul's second letter to young Pastor Timothy, and his last letter that we have a copy of. Of course, he may have written other letters before his death, but these will have to go down in history as being unknown. But this one remains, and we are in what is known as the fourth chapter of Paul's letter, even though that chapter division here is super unhelpful. See, it's not as though Paul has changed the subject from where he left off as he continues writing to Timothy, having just written to Timothy on the topic that the word of God is sufficient for salvation, something that had come true within Timothy's own experience as a young boy, and that the word of God is sufficient for sanctification, given that he's just said all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And now in this final and climactic part of the letter, it's still the word of God that Paul is speaking about. As he says to Timothy, "Timothy, your task, preach that word. Preach it whenever he can. Preach it when it's in season and when it's out of season. Preach it when people don't want to hear it, and preach it when they do." Now, verses 1 to 8 of this chapter not only form a great text for us to consider and me to preach on, but they're widely regarded as the final and farewell words of Paul. Of course, the chapter doesn't end here. And verses 9 to 22 beckon to us next Sunday, but the words that Paul concludes with in these verses are so rich and full that they have for some time been widely regarded as some of the greatest and strongest declarations of faith and certainty that are found in the whole of Scripture. The images conjured up by the words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," are many. And ever since Paul wrote these words in relation to himself, many have picked them up and used them to speak in some way about themselves, perhaps even without knowing that these words are from the Scriptures and from the pen of Paul. So what can we say about verses 1 to 8, this great chapter? Well, let me point out to you what seems to me to be the three most important parts of them for our benefit. First, I want you to know that Paul called Timothy to be diligent because Jesus is coming. Verse 1 says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." It's fairly well understood, I think, that if we were to receive a summons in the mail and the summons carried the letterhead and the seal of the king urging us to take some particular action or appear before him, that we would probably attend to the matter much quicker than if a summons came from our next door neighbour. Surely the higher the authority requesting our attention to the matter, the quicker our response will be. If your parents' kids say jump, you might think about it. But if the principal says jump, you'll probably do it straight away. If a federal court judge says jump, you'll say how high? The higher the authority, the quicker our response, the more urgent the case. Just as verse 1 records it, where Paul uses his authority as an apostle of God and of Jesus Christ to point Timothy toward a correct response. And it's not simple advice that he's handing out here, but a command. And that command is given in the light of the fact that Jesus will return and be the judge of all, and yet be the returning king in his kingdom, making Paul's appeal not only terribly urgent, but also vitally important. This charge that he gives to Timothy to get out and to preach the word and fulfill his ministry is not something that just has to be done quickly, but was something to be done well, with care and with diligence. Those of you who have been or are students will know the feeling of having the teacher walk around the class and look at your work while you're doing it. It's the sort of scene that Paul creates for Timothy when he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom to do this. And we'll explore this in a moment. But for now, let's remember who it is that Paul is calling upon to be the witness. As he gives this charge to Timothy, Paul appeals to the highest authority of all, the God of the Scriptures, the Lord of all lords. And therefore all that he's going to urge Timothy to do is in his sight and before his eyes, not just for his approval, but because Timothy is accountable. And so are you and I, accountable. All that Timothy is called to do for the sake of the gospel is something that God himself will judge. And as he does that, he will bring to light Timothy's response. How did he do in doing that? Was he diligent? And if that response is found to have been slack or half-hearted or non-existent or faithful, Jesus will judge it accordingly when he appears. This means two things. On the one hand, we take seriously our responsibility with the gospel, but on the other hand, that we work well with the gospel and aim to be found faithful and not with our feet up when Jesus comes back. A young preacher once said to Charles Spurgeon that he didn't have a congregation big enough to reflect his gifts and talents. When asked how many he preached to each week, the young man replied, "Oh, about 100. Spurgeon replied, "That will be enough to give account for on the day of judgment." That will be enough. Jesus is coming to review your work, and that motive is enough to heed before the time comes and eternity is ushered in. Diligence, Timothy. Second, Paul calls Timothy to be fervent because apostasy is coming. Verses 2 to 5. Diligent because Jesus is coming. Fervent because apostasy is coming. Paul didn't beat around the bush and give Timothy the general impression that there was some work to be done. Rather, he was quite specific in outlining what work was to be done and how Timothy was to go about the task. Therefore, the emphasis in these verses is upon the twin tasks of preaching and teaching that Timothy must do as the young pastor of the church. It was to these twin tasks that Timothy was to apply himself with great diligence and patience, not just preaching and teaching in themselves, but preaching and teaching the Word of God. And why the Word of God? Because as chapter 3 has pointed out for us, it is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And further to that, Timothy was to give himself to preaching and teaching the Word, regardless of how he felt, regardless of whether anyone wanted to listen to him, and regardless of whether his message was going to be popular. It's there in the words of verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And further to that, Timothy was to do all this in the context, the wider context of a world that would not listen, because Timothy would be one voice for the gospel in the midst of many who spoke a false gospel. Sometimes we may have the wrong impression about the world in which the first church grew up, that it was some sort of world where anything and everything the apostles said made the front page news. But reality tells us the opposite. They lived in a world where the gospel message was hated, where a false message was peddled alongside it. And because by nature we can't pick between the true and the false easily, people were driven by their choice of the message that suited them the most. If they didn't like what they heard from one preacher, from one source, they'd go find another. Not asking, is this true? But which one of these teachers teach what I want to hear? Well, guess what? Attitudes like that are all around us. And the pressure remains on churches today. Do we stick with the message and prove to be unpopular in the eyes of the world? Or do we back down on the hard bits of the message in order to win over the get the popular vote? But you tell me, is truth ever decided by popularity? You can surely see what's happened in the world on this level. How the church in so many parts of the world has decided that the best thing to do is get on board with the world's opinions and what the world thinks it's true, because it's too hard to be that metaphorical salmon who swims against the tide, against the flow. And you don't need to tell me what the outcome of that has been. All I know is it doesn't win the world over. Even though Paul warned of this in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I like that image of itching ears. You know, you've got to itch. So I want an itch in my ear that needs satisfying. Tell me something that makes me feel good about myself. Doesn't present me the problems that I've got to overcome. And this sort of pressure from the world to water down or modify or change our message and the standards that accompany it will only increase as the end of all things gets nearer and nearer. I love the definition of preaching that says we preach in order to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. That's really helpful. To comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comforted. That's why Paul tells Timothy here to avoid tickling people's ears by telling them what they want to hear, but says preach what they need to hear. And he says to do this, he needs to be ready in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience. Timothy is to preach the word of God. Paul is underlining that which he's just said about the Word of God, that it's able to lead us to faith and salvation in Christ. And Timothy is to go about and do that with a sober mind and during the suffering that comes with the task, and do the work of an evangelist. Now, there's a whole debate here whether Paul was speaking of a special office, somewhere between an apostle and a regular pastor. that had powers and responsibilities like an apostle but wasn't equal to an apostle? Or what has just Paul been saying? Be busy with the spread of the gospel, do the work of an evangelist. There's an interesting discussion about that. It doesn't matter so much to us now. What Paul is saying is this: Timothy, labour in gospel preaching. So do I need to do that, and so do you. Every believer has the responsibility of being a herald of the truth, the unwatered down truth about Jesus. Every one of us has a pulpit. Every one of us has a voice. Every one of us has a tongue. Every one of us has a pen, a responsibility to make that word known. Third, in these verses, Paul calls Timothy to be constant because death is coming. Constant because death is coming. We heard last week about Timothy's death, but here in verses 6 to 8, Paul is speaking about his own death. And there he uses three images to describe both the Christian life and ministry, and all of them are within easy grasp for us. And there's a lesson to note behind each of them. First, the verse refers to the Christian life as a fight. And if that is so, then it implies that we have an enemy. And there is a need for us to learn how to be strong in the Lord and be brave and courageous. Secondly, it refers to the Christian life as a race. And therefore it implies that there is a goal to reach. And there is a need for us to learn how to endure to the end. And it implies effort and discipline. Third, the verse refers to the Christian life as a trust. And there is a need for us to learn what it means to guard the truth. And therefore our call is to prove ourselves true and faithful to death. It's no small call, is it? To fight, to run, to guard, or to keep, as Paul fought and ran and kept. It's no small thing to seek to walk in the very large steps he left for us to follow. Steps he left with every expectation that Timothy and those Timothy taught would follow. This is not an optional extra for those who just want to get an A+ on their entrance exam into heaven. This is for all of us. To follow Paul because he followed Jesus all the way to the finish line, where his final words tell of a servant who has completed his task faithfully to the end. Now, there's no grave we can go to see what Paul ended up having written on his tombstone. And that's good, for there's no need, is there? Paul's life, which was summed up, Philippians 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he was so very much focused on the task of serving his Lord faithfully. We know that. It breathes through all of his letters. And of course it challenges us to think in response, what will my life be remembered for? What will your life be remembered for? The answer to that could be a lot of things. It could be a building wealth or gaining knowledge or reaping success. But when all is said and done, the pursuits that life offers are dead ends, aren't they? They may seem like they lead somewhere, but they don't. The things of this world will all pass away and in the light of eternity appear to be pointless. It's good to remind ourselves that there is someone, something worth living for, and someone who deserves all our obedience and all our service and all our devotion, and a life spent in loving and serving Jesus will never be a life wasted. As they say, no one repents on their deathbed from serving Jesus with all they possibly could. As Timothy was urged to do in this final, most personal appeal, from his father and tutor, an example in the faith. Well, we must finish, but even then we haven't covered it all, have we? Let's consider this as we close. 2024 is and was an Olympic year. And though the Games finished back in August, I think I can still rely upon your memories of them, or if not, some other Olympics or athletic games that you can recall. And so I'll take it as a given that you know in the relay races that are run that there is nothing more crucial than the passing of the baton from one runner to the next. If there is the slightest hesitation from the receiver, or if the receiver goes too fast, or if the giver goes too slow or fumbles, then the danger is the baton is dropped as it is exchanged. Or it's exchanged beyond the allowable distance, and therefore the whole team is disqualified. In the spiritual life, there's a parallel lesson. And those who have gone before us as faithful servants of Jesus have, if you like, run in such a way that they have set the standard for us to follow. And if we do not run like we're expected to do, or if we do not shoulder the responsibility passed on to us, the danger is the baton will not be passed on successfully and the work of the gospel hindered. Think about that for a second. See, it's not just to Timothy that Paul's words are intended, as he calls Timothy to be stand up and be counted and continue the race in his absence. Sure, Timothy is mentioned by name, but now Timothy is gone and he's passed the baton to others and to others. And through their faithful witness, the baton now comes down to us. And if we're going to run with it as we're expected to, then we best find out what's involved. And that, of course, leads us to verse 8, Paul's confident assertion. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to who? To all who have loved his appearing. I want to ask you, is that your greatest, is that the greatest thing that you long for? Is that what you really want? Is that your greatest aspiration now, to be rid of sin? To be made and declared and seen to be fully righteous in glory before God forever. Paul can't wait for that. Paul longs for that. And he also longs for what he calls the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love his appearing? Do you long for the coming of Christ? Not just because you prefer heaven above hell, but because you prefer the glory of Christ and communion with him above the sweetest pleasures of this earth. It's precisely people who are so heavenly minded as to love the Lord's appearance more than anything in this world who are the most earthly good. And it's the people who love the things of this world who are of most earthly unuse. It is not until you learn to love God that you can really learn to serve in this world. When you love this world, you can't love this world like this world needs to be loved. So Paul is calling, Timothy, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. Focus his eyes on this future hope, and he's calling you and me to focus our eyes on that future hope, that crown of righteousness. Remember Paul's exhortation and his situation and his assessment of his own ministry and how he sets this hope before your eyes. So place your eyes and your hope right there in Jesus, who ran the race set before him, who endured the cross and is seated at the right-hand side of God. Place your eyes on him and you won't ever be disappointed. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for these words of the apostle. We thank you for the challenge they bring to us as we think about how fast, how well we're running, how strong our hope, our faith. Please grant to us persevering power. You've promised to persevere with us, but you want us also to be equipped by the Word of God in such a way that we in turn respond with these things that Timothy was called to, with diligence, with fervency, with faithfulness and constancy. Grant that when we look at ourselves and look at our feet and easily get so tangled, help us to lift our eyes, to consider him who endured so much and the evil that was thrown against him, but yet went all the way to the cross, urging us, inspiring us who follow him, that we too might be faithful unto death. Hear us as we pray. Forgive our slackness. Forgive us when we want to put our feet up, and help us to run as we are bid. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.